We're going to continue our study on the authority of the King James Bible. Last time we were together, we began to examine the italicized words. A lot of people have a problem with the italicized words in the King James Bible. As we see, there aren't any problems, amen? So we're going to continue looking at the italicized words. And we want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 19. In 2 Samuel 21 verse 19, in the Word of God, the King James Bible, it reads as follows. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerigagim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Looking at this passage, this verse, the words "the brother of" is italicized. If you remove "the brother of," what you have, in essence, is Elhanan killing Goliath. And, of course, any child that has sat in a Sunday school for some time could tell you that David slew Goliath and not Elhanan. In the NIV, the same verse, 2 Samuel 21:19, reads as follows. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jerogim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. The RSV, the NASV, the Amplified Bible, the NIV, St. Jerome's edition, plus more, all have Elhanan killing Goliath. Let me ask you this question. Who is the father of lies? Who is the first to cast doubt on the word of God? Yea, hath God said. When people state there is a contradiction, this is where they're getting it from. The NIV has a contradiction, amen. Not the King James Bible, and that's for sure. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. And then in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read in the Word of God, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 24, chapter 24, verse 12, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them. God does not want you to be confused. Amen. Amen. He doesn't want you to be confused. But choose you, as it says here. Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them. And here's the choices. God wants you to be confused? I don't think so. Satan will not lie to get you to doubt the word of God? I doubt it. God is powerful enough to preserve his word and to keep it pure. That's what I believe that I will choose. How about you? Who is the liar then? Well, of course, the Bible tells us the devil, for he is the father of all lies. We read in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Amen. So when they tell you there's contradiction in the King James Bible, they're lying. The devil's behind it, amen. The devil's behind all of these new so-called Bible versions. Now, we want to ask the question as we continue our study on the italicized words in the King James Bible. What is the Bible practice on italicized words? Thus, do we leave all of the italicized words and have faith that they are there for a reason, knowing that God is smarter than us? Let's look at the Bible for its practice on italicized words. Let's review what Peter, Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to say concerning italicized words. First of all, Peter's opinion. In Psalm 16, verse 8, the Word of God says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We want to note the words, he is in the italics. But let's look at the same passage when Peter quotes it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, we read in the King James Bible, the Word of God, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Notice that Peter quotes the verse with the italicized words and all. Also note that the New Testament, in the New Testament, they are not in the italics. Just maybe, Peter knew a little more than the modern scholars, amen. Peter knew that God intended the words to be in the text. Remember, he did walk with Christ. Do our Bible correctors? We're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, but Peter was unlearned and an ignorant man. Let's look at Paul's opinion. Now, Paul was an educated man, was he not? We know that many times the Old Testament was quoted by the New Testament writers. No doubt, he quoted from the Hebrew text, as there was no Greek text in the Old Testament for them to use. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 1, the Word of God says, and I am sought of them, and I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Then we read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verse 20. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them not, sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The words, them that, is in the italics. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. When Paul quotes the passage, He quotes it with the italicized words in it. Thus, according to Paul, the words should be in the text. The words should be in the text. In Psalm 94, verse 11, the Word of God says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Notice now with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 20. And again, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain." Note, in Psalm 94, verse 11, the word are, A-R-E, is in italics. When Paul quotes the verse, he keeps the italicized words in the text. In the New Testament, they are not in italics. Again, Paul must have known that God intended for the words to be in the text. Look in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. We read in the Word of God, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Notice with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, we read in the Word of God, "For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Note the words. The corn is in italics in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 4. However, when Paul quotes the verse, it is not in the italics. In fact, when you read through many study Bibles, they state that corn should not be in the text of Deuteronomy. However, they fail to read the New Testament to find that Paul knew there was corn available in Old Testament times. Amen. Thus, we have both Peter, we have Peter's and Paul's opinion on italicized words. When they quote a passage that the words is in italics in the Old Testament, they leave the word in the text. Amen. Now, how about Christ's opinion? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we read in the Word of God, it says, "And he humbled him, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word," and we see the word is italicized, "that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now notice what it says in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4. And we have here the devil tempting Christ in the wilderness. And we read in Matthew 4:4 in the Word of God, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Note that the word, W-O-R-D, is in italics. However, when Christ, who is the Word incarnate, by the way, spoke, he knew the word should be in the text. The Bible practice is to leave italics words in place. Thus we see that every word is important to Christ. Yes, that every word is important to Peter. And yes, that every word is important to Paul. The Bible practice is to leave the words as they stand and trust that Jesus Christ is correct. Remember, If one word is in error, are there more? Thus, we will be like Christ and change none. Amen. What does Luke say about Luke in Acts? We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and in verse 2. It says in the Word of God, the former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. The former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. These two words tell us if we have the correct Gospel of Luke. This is very important, for we must note that if something is missing from Luke that should be in the text, then we have a fake Gospel of Luke. We see both to do and to teach. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 41 to 52, Christ, at 12 years of age, left his mother and stepfather and was teaching in the temple. Luke's gospel is the only to record this event, thus lining up with Acts 1:1. Continuing with the life of Christ through the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, the ending of Luke's gospel is in Luke 24:51, with Christ being carried up into heaven. Thus, for us to have the complete and correct Gospel of Luke, we must have record of Christ's teaching at 12 and his ascension into heaven in Luke 24:51. This is a very important doctrine, the bodily, physical ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. Now, let's compare a better translation in the KJV. Many folks will tell you the NASV is a better translation than the King James Bible. However, what they forget to tell you is that Luke would not use it today if he were alive and walking on the earth. Why? Well, let's find out. Notice what it says again. In Luke 24, verse 51, in the King James Bible, it says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Notice how it reads in the NASV. In Luke 24:51, and it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. Their notes state that many manuscripts do not contain this verse. Well, according to Luke, the verse needs to be in the gospel. The many manuscripts they refer to are the Alexandrian manuscripts that the Nestle Greek Testament was translated from. It looks to me as if another strike against these so-called better manuscripts, does it not? Again, Luke stated the last part of the verse should be in the text, regardless, my dear friends, of what scholar stated they should not be in the text. Amen. To carry this important doctrine a little more, there are three verses for the physical ascension of Christ to heaven. This verse in Luke 24:51, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and in Mark 16, verse 19. In the footnotes for the NASV, the NIV, in the RSV, it states the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient manuscripts do not have Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. Again, these ancient manuscripts are the Alexandrian manuscripts. Amen. And we talked about that's the Bible that comes from the world. All these modern versions come from the manuscripts out of Alexandria, Egypt. And we saw at the beginning of this study on the authority of the King James Bible that nothing good is said about Egypt or Alexandria in the Word of God. Amen. If you take out the verse in Luke and then take out the verse in Mark, what do you have? Only one verse in the Bible to teach the bodily, that's the physical ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. I was always taught, be very careful of building a major doctrine on one verse. Thus, you have Satan attacking. Why does it matter? For Christ to be our high priest, as the mediator between God and men, he must be in heaven, not in the grave somewhere. For if he did not ascend into heaven, then where is he today? Back in the grave? No, of course not. But that is what Satan wants you to believe. That is what these false Bibles would have you to believe. Amen. So you see that Paul, Peter, Christ, and now Luke knows you do not take anything out. How about us getting Mark's thoughts on the subject? Let's look at Mark's opinion for a moment. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read this in the Word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Note, it says, prophets, as it is written in the prophets. This is a reference to both Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2 is a reference to Malachi 3, 1. And in verse 3, the reference to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And now let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The Word of God says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. However, now, in the Amplified, the NASV, the NIV, in the RSV, it does not state prophets, but Isaiah. Why? Why is this? Good question. Another contradiction? Someone is thinking they are wiser than Solomon. Again, we see very clearly that Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, is a reference to both Isaiah and Malachi. I wonder, do these scholars read their Bible? Or maybe it has to do with the fact that they do not believe their Bible, that they do not believe that God has kept his word and preserved anything for them. Wait, the next verse might shed some more light on their intentions. Look at the NIV. In the NIV, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 2, it reads, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. See, Malachi 3:1 is a great verse to show to a person that does not believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. I will send my messenger, and shall prepare the way before me. God speaking that he will send his messenger, John the Baptist, before himself, Jesus Christ. Thus, this lines up with 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16, where it talks about God manifest in the flesh. Amen. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44 to 48, we read in the Word of God, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm, in verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Isaiah 66, verse 24, we read in the Word of God. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Mark chapter 9, verses 40 and 46, matches with Isaiah 66:24. The last chapter of Isaiah matches the last book of the Bible, as we have discussed in the past. Note, this is in direct reference to hell, where all the unsaved end up. The text is so important. God stated it 3 times. When you are teaching a great truth, do you not do the same and repeat the statement over more than one time? However, the NASV, the Amplified, the NIV, the RSV, and their siblings either remove the 2 of the 3 verses or put in brackets and give their statement, older manuscripts do not contain. If the verse is dealing with your future home, would you put it in there? It's unbelievable how a person can just cut and chop the Bible like this. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Someone is trying to eliminate the references to eternal damnation and maybe the condition of their future housing situation. Well, that's all the time we have on the pastor study. We'll continue our study, series of studies on the authority of the King James Bible, when we meet again on the pastor study.